Take your Bible, if you would, this evening, and let's go together to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. It's become a custom, as God allows us, to send people from our own local church to ask them on the night we commission them out of the church what text they would like to hear. And so Selena has asked this evening for Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. This is the story, perhaps common to you, in which Jesus forgives a sinful woman in Simon the Pharisee's house. I want to bow with you for a word of prayer, and then I want to see this passage together for a few moments. Would you pray with me? Father, my heart is overflowing with gratitude for what you are doing in our own church, that you are calling from amongst us choice servants, faithful followers who delight in serving and giving of themselves in selfless ways for the advancement of your kingdom. Thank you that you've given us Selena for a while. There are many of us who are better because she has befriended us, loved us, taught us, served alongside and served us. I'm grateful for her friendship, and I'm thankful for her devotion to you, her eagerness to bless others, to seek the welfare and the benefit of those she ministers to. I pray that tonight, even as we think of these character qualities in her, we would rejoice to know you have formed them. You are making them. You are even refining them in her yet. And so we pray that as we consider what it means to send her off, that we would do so with love and joy in our hearts, that we would do so with prayer on our minds, and that we would do so with a deepest desire to see ourselves and her glorify you in all things. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't know exactly why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his house the evening he did for dinner. Maybe it was because Jesus had just preached in the synagogue, and it was considered a meritorious act for one of the Pharisees to invite a traveling rabbi over for a meal. We're not exactly sure why he did what he did, but this much we know. Whatever Simon's reason for inviting Jesus over, his motivations were overlaid with a particularly distasteful animosity. You say, how do you know that? How do you know that Simon was as distasteful as I just said? According to verses 44 through 46, there was a custom when someone entered your house. First, you were to place your hand upon their shoulder and greet them with a friendly kiss. Then you or one of your servants were to unbind their sandals, wash their feet, and then, after doing so, you were to anoint themselves with some type of olive oil. You're to do that as a way of helping with the stench of the day, walking long and dusty roads. But apparently, as Jesus entered the house of Simon the Pharisee, none of these common courtesies were extended to him. Rather, he was treated with a cold and calculated, rather a callous contempt from Simon. He avoided every custom that would make Jesus feel welcome and at home. And I want you to consider this. All of Jesus' guests, or rather all of Simon's guests, recognized. They had to know that Simon had done this unto Jesus. I suppose it's important to note, before we get into the body of the sermon this evening, that in the first century, the homes of rather well-to-do people were constructed around a central courtyard. And it was in that central courtyard that formal meals were oftentimes served. Now, certain guests would be invited, others who were well-to-do. They would recline with one elbow resting, and with the other hand, they would eat. Their feet would be extended backwards because it was the custom of the day to believe that feet were not only unclean, they were offensive by nature. To which I say, amen. Got that one right. But as the well-to-do reclined around the table, this is an interesting practice. They left the doors, the windows, the various entrances and exits to the courtyard open, so that those who were not specifically invited were able to pass in and out and listen to the conversation of the people surrounding the table. On this particular night, I imagine there were many onlookers, people coming and going. But in the midst of all the chaos of people coming, going, listening in, conversations being had, two things certainly must have been true. Some of the guests noticed Jesus was being treated so poorly. And secondly, I imagine some of the guests must have noticed a sinner woman emerge from the shadows and stand silently behind Jesus. In verses 36 through 38, I want you to note, she anoints Jesus with oil. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into that Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. We know the people must have been shocked that night that this woman came and made herself available at the feet of Jesus the night in which he entered Simon's house. For the text tells us in verse number 37, behold, pay attention to, be astonished by the fact that this woman had the audacity to enter Simon the Pharisee's house. People must have been shocked because she was a sinner, verse 37 tells us. There's a couple of reasons why she might have been called a sinner. It could be that her husband was one of the more prominent sinners of the city, and by marriage she was reacquainted with him. It could have been, and more likely the case, number two, she was what we would call a woman of the night, or a prostitute. Both old and modern commentators tend to look as if she was the second of those two options. She was a prostitute. Interestingly enough, she gathers herself there behind Jesus. She begins to bend over with an alabaster box, and she wants to show him her gratitude. She wants him to know how grateful she is. Why is she grateful? And maybe they had a personal conversation. Maybe it is that there was a public sermon Jesus delivered. But regardless of how, apparently she had heard the words of Jesus and she had received forgiveness for her sins. She was about to anoint his feet when everything went wrong. Her tears began to fall like raindrops, and she couldn't stop. She had no towel with her, for she didn't plan to cry the way she was. But with big crocodile tears coming down, she didn't know what else to do. And so the Bible says she loosened her hair, which, just as an aside, was something that was thought of to be reprehensible within the first culture. You and I would need to understand that the Talmud, the book of Jewish laws, had a provision that if a woman loosened her hair in public, a man could divorce her for such an atrocious act. And here she is, loosening her hair. She doesn't have a towel. She doesn't know what to do. She's uncontrollably sobbing. And so she begins to use her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. She keeps going. She doesn't just wipe his feet with her hair. The Bible goes on to say that she kisses his feet. There's nothing erotic about this, but it is passionate. In fact, it's the same word for kiss as is in Luke 15 when the father of the prodigal runs to the son and begins to kiss him. It is with such delight and passion and care. And so this woman enters Simon the Pharisee's house. She loosens her hair. She kisses the Lord Jesus, and as an absolute mess, sobbing uncontrollably, her nose perhaps running, her hair stringy, loosened and now dirty, she displays incredible love and devotion. Consider a few things about this woman. Consider her hair. It is said in Scripture that the woman's hair is her glory. And yet she loosens it because she has the glory of God as her first most priority. Consider her kisses. Pure adoration, overwhelming devotion. She loved Christ. She wanted him to know how much he valued her. She valued him, rather. But above all this, consider Jesus. Reclining at the table in the house of a Pharisee. He was not put off by her fleshly sins. He did not tell her to stop. He was not embarrassed by her. When she came, she didn't sense judgmental self-righteousness from Jesus. He didn't have a conventional morality that says outward sins are more evil than the inward sins of the heart. Up to this point, I can only imagine if you're one of the dinner party guests. This is perhaps the most awkward dinner party you have ever attended. People are gathered around. A woman who's clearly not supposed to be there is not only there, but is now making a scene. She's at the feet of the honored guest, sobbing uncontrollably, using her hair to clean up the mess she's making. She is kissing him adoringly. And we now are going to have one of the most timeless exchanges in all of Scripture. Look at verse number 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, the display of such sacrifice from the woman, he spake within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." In verse 39, we see Simon has some very specific thoughts. He doesn't share them out loud. He keeps them only to himself. But they are filled with inherent judgmentalism. He would prefer Jesus kick this repentant woman away, kick her back to her sin and into her misery. He has an arctic cold heart that lacks any form of grace. But in reality, Jesus knew exactly what was going on with this woman. Though it was Simon who did not think Jesus knew what he was doing, it was Simon who didn't recognize what Jesus was up to. For though Simon didn't even articulate his thoughts with the words of his mouth, Jesus not only knew what this woman was like, he knew what Simon thought of her. And so he begins to share a story that he retells in verses 40 through 42. Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have something to say to thee." And he says, "Master, speak," or "say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. But when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" It's a simple story, but in it he shows that the debtors have a common debt. The debtors, of course, are examples of sinners, and both debts are considerable. When you consider that a denarius was the equivalent of one day's working wage, for someone to owe 50 days' wages and another to owe 500 days' wages was considerable within the first century, when you consider that the wages were only sufficient for survival at best. Outwardly, Jesus is making the point that perhaps this woman's morality was 10 times worse than what Simon perceived of his own, even granting him a head start in the categories of virtue and morality. Here's the penetrating point. Both were sinners. The high-class moralist has the same problem as the low-class prostitute. Simon may be the self-righteous one, but what he doesn't get in his self-righteousness is what many people in the church don't get even yet still today. While you may perceive yourself to be better than someone else who you see as a more vile sinner than you, each of us, as sinners, are indebted to God. Each of us has racked up such a debt that we all have a common inability. In fact, both Simon and the woman were completely unable to pay their sin debt. This is the condition of the entire human race. We are unable to pay our debt. Now, let me be clear. That doesn't mean that in some way we can't improve ourselves or we can't improve our character. But what we cannot do is wipe out our debt or our status as sin debtors. It doesn't matter if you sit this evening as an accomplished moralist like Simon or an accomplished sinner like this woman. We all must understand that the condition for being forgiven is realizing that we are broken and completely insolvent. We can't offer God any of our own spiritual currency. It was precisely because this woman recognized she had nothing to offer God that God forgave her. Do you understand that? It was specifically because she came to the realization there's nothing she can do. There's nothing she can do to earn the righteousness of God that God imparted to her, his righteousness. It's not our money. It's not our morality. It isn't our church attendance. It isn't anything we can do. Simon was blinded by his self-righteousness, but the woman was illuminated, even though she was sinful. Notice what the Bible continues to say at the end of verse 42. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. This is quite the scene. I don't really want to answer this question, but based upon your story, I assume the answer you're wanting me to give is simply this. The one who he forgave the bigger amount of money is the one who's more grateful. Jesus responds, you're exactly right. Oh, church, that we would understand this, that you and I would grasp this, that Simon, though grudging, was correct in his answer, that in the same way, those who have been forgiven much oftentimes tend to love much. Consider a few people throughout history. Augustine lived with a woman who was not his wife for the span of 10 years. But when he came to Christ through the prayers of his mother, he became Augustine of Hippo, the greatest theologian of the early church. Or consider a man by the name of John Newton, a slave trader, who when converted penned the words to the song we sing so endearingly, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Or what about a man named Saul turned Paul, an early persecutor, tormentor, and ultimate murderer of the first century church, who when blinded by God upon the way to Damascus, recognizing his sinfulness and seeing of what God has forgiven him, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Such people love much because they have been forgiven much. But listen to me very carefully. You and I don't have to experience the depths of sin in order to love God deeply. We simply have to experience the necessary consciousness of how bad our sin is. The depth and passion of our Christian faith depends upon how clearly we recognize our personal guilt. Do you want to know why so many Christians love so little and have such little devotion to Jesus? It is because they simply do not see how great sinners they really are. If you don't grasp the depth of your sin, you certainly won't grasp how sure, how sweet, and how complete is the forgiveness of God for you in the accomplishment of Christ. The reason this woman is recorded in Scripture and hallowed throughout all the ages of time isn't because she was moral and virtually pure. Her track record was pretty vile. It was rather messed up. But this she recognized. God came to save messed up people. God came to deliver us from the bonds of our own sinfulness, to deliver us from the penalty of our own doing. And it's exactly because this woman recognized that she was, in fact, undoable. unrent by her sin because she recognized that she had made so many bad mistakes that she was a prime candidate for the grace of God. It's interesting that there's a chance God touches some people's lives and that in return they do nothing but the bare minimum. Metaphorically speaking, they offer no water for his feet. They embrace him not with passionate kisses for his face. They extend to him no oil or ointment for his body. They do their religious duties, but they only do it out of obligation. There's no soul in it. Oh, that they might see the depth of their sin and understand the magnitude of the forgiveness that has been found in Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus. Verse 44. Turning to the woman, he said unto Simon. Okay, so you're still embracing the awkwardness with me? So no one said anything. She's crying. She's anointing. Simon's thinking bad stuff. Jesus, knowing what's in his heart, addresses it through story. Simon's like, oh, I guess it's the one to whom, you know, they had the greatest debt. That's the one who loves most. Jesus addresses Simon over here, but is looking at the woman. Here's what he says. I entered into thine house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, and never one to skirt the issue, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In front of everyone, he said unto this woman, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? He speaks to the woman and says, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Oh, she's got sins all right. Multitudinous amounts of sins. But they are forgiven. Can I paraphrase Jesus' words in verse 47? For this reason, I tell you that her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven, or she would not have shown such great love. Do you know what the telltale sign is of our faith in God? Do you know what the evidence is that we live and belong and follow God? It is love and devotion for him. And do you know why love and devotion pours freely from those who belong to him? It's because we grasp undeservedly we have been forgiven the greatest of debts. And so I have two applications. Selena, the first is for you. I suppose it's easy to think when giving up all that was discussed this evening and going to a foreign country in hopes to use your years, your decades even of experience, that you're the savior of those children, the savior of those women, the savior of those youth. I am here and I am the one who is to help you. But dear sisters, we have talked, and as you know well, just like this woman, be reminded of this. You are simply one sinner helping other sinners. You are a beggar helping other beggars look for where to find bread. Just as this woman recognized, she was the chief sinner in the room. She was absolutely vile, but God had forgiven her her sins. She couldn't help but radically and devotedly love him. Let them see Jesus, knowing that you have been radically delivered from your sins. to all of us. If our first priority is, in fact, to love God with all of our heart and soul, with all of our mind and strength, the foundation for our loving God rightly is understanding the great forgiveness we have been given in Christ. That's it. That's the big key that unlocks the door. The only way for you and I to genuinely grasp, whether we're in Papua New Guinea or in Louisville, Kentucky, that we can genuinely love God as we ought, is first and foremost recognize we have been undeservedly forgiven by God. And when we do, when we really get it, when we come to terms like Augustine or John Newton or the Apostle Paul, or insert your name, when we get it, not that they're the sinners, but that I'm the sinner, that I'm the undeserving one, that he has forgiven me a debt I could never pay. How could we do any less than wash his feet, anoint his head with oil, and love him unconditionally? May your life and mine reflect such devotion. And Selena, may your testimony amongst the people of Papua New Guinea be that as a woman forgiven by God in Christ, she loved radically and she loved devotedly for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Do this, dear Father. Accomplish this in us. We can't on our own. The debt is too great. The insolvency is too great. But your forgiveness is greater yet. So grant us eyes to see all that we have been forgiven. Let us taste the bitterness of sin so that the glory of the gospel may be sweet. For those who are even this evening without Christ, oh, how I pray they would first and foremost see the reprehensible nature of their sin. They would see they have alienated themselves from you, most certainly because of choices they've made, because of both choices and nature. But I pray that they would see the glory of the gospel through the lens of this woman's story, that even tonight they could have their sins forgiven, though they be undeserving. I pray that this evening they would come to grips with their sin and with salvation through Christ their Savior. Pray they'd repent of their sins and trust in him. Would you open their eyes that they might behold the gospel? And for our dear brothers and sisters, the members of this church, I pray that even this evening we would be reminded yet again that having been forgiven of so much, that is why we love. Devotedly, radically, passionately, we love you. May our lives reflect it. And for our dear sister Selena in particular, who has answered the call and is willing to go for the sake of your name, who wants nothing more than to see your love displayed through her to the people of Papua New Guinea, may all this and more be accomplished for your purposes and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.